You're listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Media. For more, visit our website at MegiddoRadio.com. That's MegiddoRadio.com.
You are welcome. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for the 15th of September, 2018. Thank you all for tuning in. Finally got here. I said on the last program, wasn't exactly sure what happened this month, and it's still going to be like that. I do want to have a definite schedule for those who followed the program over the last couple of years. I do like having definite days on which the program will come out, or probably come out. You know yourself that things might fluctuate, but I prefer that kind of continuity. I'm hoping for a twice a week program from October onwards. And to be realistic, I think for the rest of September, it's probably going to be once a week, and I'm not going to be able to really pick a day. Lots of material, but just it's kind of really not going to be possible over this month. I've said it, and I mentioned it a few times before, doing an intensive Greek course, which includes about 4 hours of lectures, starting with 9:30 in the morning, finish around 1:30, 2:00, and then. But after that, I need to go home and have a decent night of study, about 3 hours on top of that. It's been fantastic. It's been great, honestly. I'm pretty much blown away how fast. There's only two of us in the class. There's also been a few other people who are coming back, and it's a kind of revision for some of the students. Sometimes there's four in the class, sometimes there's three. But there's two of us who are training for ministry. I pray, actually, brothers, that you'll keep the other student, John, who's in the class, in your prayers, and keep us both in your prayers, and keep the faculty in your prayers of the Reformed Presbyterian Theological College, which is in Knockbracken, not too far from Belfast, actually, if anybody's familiar with this part of the world. So that's taken up a lot of my time, but it's been wonderful. Don't want to be complaining about it at all. It's a wonderful opportunity to learn the Greek language. I was doing a lot of studying in Greek over the summer. But I tell you, just 2 weeks with Warren Peel, who's the professor who's teaching, he has some serious resume. Like I can't remember his exact. I should probably dig it up there. Warren Peel's probably known. He's actually known, fairly well known anyway, even outside of Ireland. He was at he was preaching at the Banner of Truth conference not too long ago. So, and Albert Martin's new book has an endorsement from him inside the book. So he's fairly well known, along with Edward Donnelly, who was the previous minister of Trinity Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland, which is in Newton Abbey. Which is, it's close to Belfast, I suppose, the best way you could say. If you're not familiar with Northern Ireland, it's a bit glib, everything is close to Belfast. That's the kind of joke I say, because everybody says, yeah. Anyway. So, that's all going on, and while we'll be busy in October, don't get me wrong, for, you know, various different things that are going on, there won't be just Greek, wall-to-wall Greek, because you know, I'm new at least to Greek. I spent a good bit of time over the summer. I would encourage you, brethren, to, if you've any way, especially, I don't know, it gets so neglected. And, you know, I have only one regret that I didn't start earlier. You know, I'm enjoying it far more than I thought I would. And, you know, there's times you might see people on programs and mentioning the Greek, and it kind of puts you off because, why do we need that for? Do you know what? Even in my limited time doing it, and if you've got any capacity for study, it will help you to various degrees. It depends, especially for people in ministry. It does clear up with certain things. But then again, I'm only starting. If anybody's ever studied the Jeremy Duff book, which is published by Cambridge, we're on chapter 6 at the moment. We're just finished, gone through all the tenses. I finally know what an aorist is. Anyway, so it's just basically past simple, I went, or something to that degree. Anyway, so that's what's going on in my life at the moment. Today's program, we're going to be looking at Calvinism. And we're going to be responding to Mike Winker, not Winker, Win, Winger? Oh, I hope I'm not pronouncing that wrong. Brother Mike, anyway, so sorry if I'm pronouncing it wrong. So Mike has put out this, he's got a YouTube channel, a very successful YouTube channel. He's got about 27,000 subscribers, but he's got a problem with Calvinism. surprise, surprise, I suppose, on YouTube. Although there are some people who think that YouTube's full of Calvinists. YouTube's full of everything. But he, look, I'll be honest, I've done critiques of, I'm going to try not to use the word Arminianism, belief in free will. I don't know if there's any way of getting around. Look, I know people who if I say Arminianism, I'm not saying you follow Jacob Arminius, for anybody's listening. So that point of view that man has the ability to reject or accept the gospel. That's what Arminianism is. Now, these people are my brothers and sisters in Christ. When they are, and let's get this kind of consistently put out there, when it is, as it is in a lot of cases, inconsistent, because ultimately Arminianism, it's not all of grace. Some part, whatever part you want to put it, whether you want to call it whatever, is in man's hands, and man is the deciding factor, violating, you know, John 1, verses 12 and 13, that is not of the will of man, but is of the will of God. Okay, it's not of the will of flesh, nor the will of... Now, let's quote this, actually. I mean, I want to jump into it quickly, because I'm going to try and get this done in maybe about an hour. John 1, 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. And that ties in very closely with Romans chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. It's not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So it's all of grace, because it's all of God, and none of it originates from within man. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, or 8 and 9 especially, are explicitly clear, and hopefully we'll get a chance to go through this. Look, this is an incredibly important issue. However, we should be, I would make a massive distinction between what Mike is doing here, Mike Winger, in this critique of his. He seems to be sincere. He's done it in a good spirit. Compared to a lot of what's gone on, and I've seen a lot of people claiming to be nice all the time, and you all are not. And I just, look, Brother Mike, if you're listening to this, I just pray that you will take a step back, read, I don't know, you don't necessarily have to read John Calvin or anything. Read the Confession of Faith, Westminster Confession of Faith. And I mean, I'm not saying that you haven't, but really meditate upon what it's saying. And it was the central defining issue between Erasmus and Luther. Luther saw a huge importance upon it when he wrote The Bondage of the Will. And I'm trying to think what is, there's a number of things that's been written over the years that are fantastic. I mean, I suppose Lorraine Bettner's, if you want to get something that's modern and up to date, you know, not something that, you know, the language isn't too difficult. Lorraine Bettner's The Protestant Doctrine of Predestination is like a modern classic, and I would point people towards that. Now, there's other things you can go to as well, but there's some classic works in history. Grab them all, read as much as you can read, and meditate upon. And I really mean meditate. In any things over the years, in different doctrines, I've been adamant that I was right, and then I found out that I was wrong. Years ago, different topic, but I was very much on board, oh, this is about 2011, 2012, was it? No, maybe later. Anyway, a number of years ago, I did programs even on, not necessarily with the National Council of Family Integrated Churches, but I would have been very much, say, for example, against Sunday school and things like that, you know, age segregation. Now, I'm against separating the children from the church service. That's another issue. But long story short, I was missing part of the puzzle and I needed to take a step back. And this affects how we look at the gospel, how we look at faith itself. Is our salvation dependent on faith? And I mean in a kind of a foundational sense, or is it the instrument by which we lay hold upon salvation? Is it, as the Westminster Catechism says, a saving grace, which has, and not quoting from the Westminster now, but look at an article in front of me here from R. Scott Clark from the Heidelblog.net website, talks about faith having no inherent goodness or righteousness or power because it doesn't originate from man. It is a gift. It is not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. The difference between me and my unsaved neighbor is not because I accepted. And here's the thing. I did accept Christ, but why? Why did I accept Christ? Because the Lord opened my eyes. Otherwise, I would still be dead in sin. There's ground to boast. Why doesn't he understand? And look, it has far-reaching implications how we preach the gospel. And again, to reiterate over and over again, be very, very careful with this. It does not mean that he's not a brother in Christ. I believe he is a brother in Christ with a clear testimony, etc. and so on from what I've seen. So let's go to play this and respond to it and add some commentary.
Oh, at least these terms, synergism, monergism. So I'm just going to teach you these. I think this is it. These are the only two fancy words. If you don't know these words, you need to know them for the sake of this discussion because they come up constantly. So what is synergism and what is monergism and how does it relate to this issue? So here's a quote from R.C. Sproul on monergism and synergism. Again, he is, of course...
And he's right. You have to understand, well, at least in these debates, you have to understand the difference between monergism and synergism. Monergism is all of, you know, basically one party. Synergism is just two working together. I'm going to just skip on for sake of time. Because he kind of gives a bit of an etymological background on it.
Monergism, and in his own words, this is a Calvinist, right? He's gonna take everybody and lump them in two categories. You're a synergist or you're a monergist. And I'm going to argue with that. So he says,
Well, it's possible. Well, I suppose Pelagians are monergists as well, depending how you look at it. But
yeah. Doctrine of justification by faith alone was debated during the Reformation on the deeper level of monergistic regeneration, meaning that we're initial point of salvation, regeneration, that happens monergistically with only God working. So let's explain the term. This technical term must be explained. Monergism is derived from a combination of a prefix.
Again, just going to skip on. R.C. Sproul has a quotation there. You know, it talks about a prefix mono. Monergism, it's all of one party. I'm just going to quote the end of the R.C. Sproul quotation here that he's got on the screen here. Monergism is something that operates by itself and works alone as the sole active party. Monergism is the opposite of synergism. Synergism shares a common root with monergism, but it has a different prefix. Prefix syn, S-Y-N, comes from the Greek word meaning with. There's soon, sigma, upsilon, nu, which is, you know, like kind of they put that into Latin letters and it becomes, you know, syn, S-Y-N, not S-I-N. Prefix syn comes from a Greek word meaning with. Synergism is a cooperative venture, a working together of two or more parties. And here's the thing. What's the difference between the believer and the unbeliever? Well, one made a decision, one did not. And therefore, there's some part to play for the sinner. So that is basically what he's saying. Let's get back to Mike's comments.
The erg of monergy comes into our language to indicate a unit of work or energy. When we put the prefix...
Sorry, wrong part.
Synergism, if two people are rowing a boat, that's synergism. But if one person's sitting in a boat and the other person is rowing the boat, that's monergism. One guy's doing all the work. So how would you describe salvation? Well,
analogies are never perfect, but, you know, you talk about two people rowing the boat. I suppose for moving the boat, yeah, I suppose you'd also point out maybe that person is dead in the boat, but I digress.
Every Christian's going to go, well, it's monergism. Obviously, it's monergism, right? God does all the work. I just sit in the boat, you know? I just do nothing. He does everything for me, and he...
Yeah, and every actual Christian, right, with a clear, credible profession of faith, will say that it's all of God, all of grace. And there's plenty of Arminians who believe in free will and all this kind of stuff. They're inconsistent, okay? The inconsistent Arminians, they're brothers in Christ. They believe it's all of grace. But there's some issues. Not everybody in your church was Calvinist, all this kind of stuff. So, like...
Here is where the switcheroo is going to take place. Calvinists are going to start to say that because you believed... If you think you believed based upon a decision you made, and I don't even mean without the help of God, right? With God helping you, with the Holy Spirit working in your heart, with the...
Everybody, every group generally believes, unless you're a Pelagian, believes that God is necessary to believe. It doesn't matter what group you bring up. Well, Catholicism believes in the necessity of grace. But they don't believe in the sufficiency of grace, and that's the difference. It's a massive difference. And all of these synergistic groups is God does part of the work, but man has to do his part.
The gospel being proclaimed to you and God drawing you, but you made a free will choice. Like, you could have accepted it, you could have rejected it, you chose to accept it. That's synergism. You did some of the work. And here's where I go. Wrong. Didn't we just go through a bunch of scriptures that says faith is not a work?
Now, prior to this, they did. I started playing this clip about 16 minutes into it, and I skipped through the RC scroll, quote a little bit of monergism and synergism, but for the first 16 minutes of the video, it's kind of a live stream that he had. They went through all these scriptures, and I agree. Yes, faith is not a work. And I'm just going to put this question out there. Why? Why? Why is it not a work? Why is it different to other works?
So don't say that my choice to believe makes me a synergist in regards to salvation, because it starts to be a switcheroo. You start to act like the act of believing is a work. Remember the two sin erg, two people or more working. I'm working for my salvation. Faith is now working for salvation. That is not biblical. This is a...
Yeah, the switcheroo is you... I'm sorry, Mike, but you have an unbiblical belief on one side, and then you have a biblical belief that faith is not a work on the other side, and you're trying to mash them together. And because Sproul, or whoever else, doesn't follow along that logic, you're saying it's a switcheroo. This is kind of what you're doing.
Unbiblical definition of faith, an unbiblical definition of choice. That is not true. So let me share with you now a quote from...
Again, just keep putting this question out. What's the deciding factor? Does God actually save, or can he be prevented from saving just because somebody doesn't want to? Is salvation really in the hands of man, or is it in the hands of God? Who gets the deciding, who is the deciding factor? And it does affect massively. If it's in the hands of God, well, then I suppose we should glorify God anyway, regardless, but it should give us extra impetus not to be putting everything upon man. When it's man's the deciding factor, well, let's, you know, because we we want people to get saved, so they'll do anything to get people in the door, any kind of gimmicks, whatever, because just get people in the door and get them to make that decision. That's why what Billy Graham did was okay and all this kind of stuff, because, and you have to see, your Calvinism, your Reformed theology has to affect evangelism. Otherwise, it's just theoretical stuff in your head. There's a very good book in how to apply, there's not many books like this really out in modern day. It's called Living for God's Glory by Joel Beakey. There's also a couple of chapters written by other authors in that book. And in that book, very good applications to how it affects life. And if it doesn't, and often it doesn't, because there's been a lot of abuses of Christian liberty and all this kind of stuff, not Calvinistic at all. We get to the tulip and that's it. It doesn't affect, and we don't see the point of it. And then we kind of go, well, is this such a big deal? Is this just philosophical, theoretical? No. It affects how we see God. It affects how we see man. Ultimately, it affects how we see the gospel. I'm not saying it's a different gospel necessarily, if you take it to its logical conclusion. Yes, it is a different gospel. And I agree with Augustus Toplady when he said Arminianism is a road to Rome. It will take you there.
A guy who I hate to quote right now, and I'll tell you why. This is James White on the topic of synergism. Here's the reason why I'm hating to quote him. I love James White, and I've never played any of his videos except this first time, and now it's to disagree with him, and that kind of makes me sad. I really love James White. I highly recommend you listen to his content, and I just think he's wrong about Calvinism, but specifically I want to play a quote where he defends Calvinism, and he does this synergism-monergism thing, and I think it's worth us listening to talk about. So I'm going to play a quote now from Dr. James White, whom I love and respect, and who I'm about to say I think is wrong. So have grace upon me.
What binds all synergists together is that God is not the one who saves. He makes salvation possible.
Now, of course, I agree with James White here, but what I'm saying is, of course, we have to point out a synergist is never, and especially one who's truly saved, truly born again, realizes all of grace, is never going to really admit to this. If they did admit to this and they did acknowledge this and they did actually believe this in a very, because there's always errors in the theology and stuff like that, but are we trusting in Christ alone, by faith alone? Is it by grace alone? If we're actually trusting something else, well, it can't be, I'm trusting in this plus Christ. It's Christ alone. That can be your only hope. So a saved theoretical synergist, they're not really synergist, if you ask me, but this inconsistent synergist, they're never going to admit to this. Now, if they do admit to this and go, well, then you have another gospel. So it's like inconsistency, and that's why we can say our inconsistent brethren, Arminian brethren. Look, I was an Arminian for years. I mean, I came to Doctrines of Grace, I think around late 2012. And by that stage, I'd already been doing this program about a year and a half. I praise the Lord, I never talked about Calvinism in that time. I think it was about another year later. I'd been kind of looking at it on and off for a couple of years. And it made more and more sense to me. And I preferred Calvinistic preachers to what I was hearing in kind of the fundamentalist background, that free will background that I was in for a couple of years, and it took me a couple of years to see the problems with that. So, but I agree with what James White's saying here, if that makes sense.
He aids by some kind of grace, whether it's a prevenient grace or whatever else, but unless you're a full-on Pelagian, you will at least acknowledge the necessity of some level of God's grace. And so what binds everyone together is that if you're a monergist, God can actually save. If you're a synergist, God can only try to save. And you can give him all the credit in the world and say, I've never been able to save myself. That's true. But you also have to turn it around if you're a synergist and say, and God could not have saved me without me.
Bingo. Yeah. Because you have to believe, you have to accept it or reject it. No. Mike, you know, if you're listening, you seem like a really nice guy, but you're the guy really playing the switcheroo here. Something for God to preach the gospel and to give his grace to somebody, is that enough? Or is the same amount of grace given to everybody or different amounts of it? But what makes a difference between the saved and the unsaved is really, it has to be something that originates, whatever that the nature of that thing is, something that originates from within man. Now, it's faith apart from the works of the law. You know, there's some like Romans 3, Romans 4. Hopefully we might, I don't know, probably won't get a chance to go through all those texts, but he went through it early in the program that he did and the video that he did on YouTube, and I agree with that. Faith is not a work. And I would ask you, why? I'm talking to the audience now as well, Mike as well.
That's the issue. That's the fundamental issue.
Okay, I got to come in here, and I'm actually going to play this again now. You've heard everything he said, and I think I gave enough context so that you can understand what he's talking about. This is a long video. It's like, you know, very long, where he talks about synergism and other things. In James White's view, synergism includes not only Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Islam, and even Catholicism, in that they all have one thing in common. They all appeal to God giving some measure of grace, but they also all say that man has to do certain works to be saved. So that's to me, that's synergistic in the true sense of the word. Man is doing works and God did works. So we both work together so that I can be saved. That's to me, true biblical use of the term synergism. But because you choose to believe within the non-Calvinist view, you believe Jesus did all the work, but you chose to just trust him. We're going to call that a work now. So now we can say,
well, call it whatever you want, but it's, where does it originate from? It's something that comes from, in Arminian theology, it originates from within man. And if it originates from within man, that is not all of grace, by definition. Grace went so far, but now the decision of man, we'll get into the nature of faith in a second, more technically, something had to originate from the person. So, yes, grace is necessary, but grace is not sufficient in such a system. And I know it irks people to be put into a group with, you know, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Islam, etc. So, of course it does, especially if you're a born-again Christian who loves Christ. But unfortunately, it's true.
You two are lumped in with Catholicism, which truly does have a false gospel, and I have a whole series on that. If that raises your eyebrows to hear me say that, I'm not attacking Catholics. I have a series on that. Go look up my series on Catholicism online. But I'm lumped in with them, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and every other false belief system. So I'm going to play this again, and I want to pause it a little bit to kind of respond to some of the things that James White says here.
All synergist together is that God is not the one who saves.
Okay, pause. This is, of course, a big, bold statement here, right? All synergists, again, it includes me. I'm considered a synergist, even though I'm...
I think in fairness to the Brother White here, he's basically saying, in a consistently worked out theory of this, it's God plus man's decision, or whatever way you want to put it, it's not enough. Now we'll get into as well why faith is not a work in a second, but
firm, like grace alone, salvation. Now, James wouldn't demonize me. He would say that I have inconsistencies, and he would still accept me as a brother, and I appreciate that.
Absolutely, and we shouldn't be anathematizing people What's a clear profession of faith? Now, to be a pastor, that's something else. I mean, but have a clear profession of faith to be a member of the church. A credible profession of faith. Basically, do you believe in Christ alone? Do you believe it's anything from you? And there should be, you know, various questions that the elders in the church should ask somebody if they're willing, if they want to join and things like that. Or if they want to be baptized or, you know, adult converts and all that kind of stuff. But yeah, you don't have to be a full-on Calvinist and I get really, really nervous. Yeah, I'm sure there are people who do that, but you shouldn't need a PhD before you join the church. You shouldn't need a PhD before you... And there are churches like that, and they get very cult-like very quickly. I mean, I'd be... As long as somebody is an out-and-out Armenian, putting, you know, if they, you know, they might not be completely convinced of the tulip and all this kind of stuff, but at the same time, they see that it is all of grace. It's not of ourselves, nothing to do with ourselves. It's all of God. Then you'd accept them in, and we must accept that profession of faith. We can't know people's hearts, etc.
But God alone doesn't do the saving. So the implication is that me just by believing, me just saying, I trust you, Jesus, I'm doing some of the saving. That's not biblical, is it?
Okay. Me by saying, I trust you, Jesus. Maybe it's a slip of the tongue or whatever, but the verbal affirmation. I know it says in Romans 10, for whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But it's not somebody who makes a verbal affirmation. Though, basically, those who depend upon Christ. Who are those who depend upon Christ? Why do they depend upon Christ for salvation? Because they've been born again, regenerated. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you've been born again. John 3:3, John 3:5, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said to Nicodemus. So in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. You must be born from on high.
The verses we read are very clearly saying that you just believing means you did nothing and God gets all the credit.
But why? Well, why are, you know, he went through all the verses. I'm just going to quote just so people are kind of aware of some of the verses that we're talking about. Especially, this is especially important when you're dealing with things in regards to federal vision and New Perspective on Paul, kind of theology and all this kind of stuff. It's very, very clear that faith is not a work. For example, I'm not going to go through all of it, but Romans 3, verse 27. Where is boasting then? Is it excluded by the law of works? And now, you know, the distinction between law and gospel comes in here. Is it by the law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Nothing to do with our obedience. But this saving grace, this gift of God, lest any man should boast, God's gift is faith. It is not a commandment in that sense. It's how to put it. Yes, we are commanded to believe. It is the instrument by which we lay hold upon salvation. I'm going to quote here from R. Scott Clark, an article he wrote a couple of years ago on Heidelblog.net. Is faith a work? Is faith a work? So he says in one of the paragraphs, the Spirit works faith in our hearts through the preaching of the gospel. Faith is not a condition, it's an instrument. Now, it depends who you talk to. Some people will say it's a condition. It's, you know, not a condition in a proper sense. Herman Witsis would have said something like that a couple hundred years ago. I would just be very, very careful how you state it. I'm not saying R. Scott Clark's wrong here or anything like that. It is an instrument. it's not a condition in a proper sense, but for people may describe it as a condition, but that does not mean that they're wavering in this. He goes on to write, faith does answer command, but faith isn't a work. It's an anti-work because, this is very clear now, listen, because it has no inherent goodness or righteousness or power. Say that again, no inherent. Why is it an anti? Why is it an anti-work? Because it doesn't have any inherent goodness. In order for Romans 3 and Romans 4 to make sense, and in order for Romans 11, 6 to make sense, in the same way, works mixed with grace is like mixing oil with water. They don't mix. Why? Because faith, the faith to believe, is a saving faith, or is a saving grace. It is a gift of God. We'll go through Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 in a second. I want to go through it slowly. But why? Why is it not a work? Because it's a gift of God. It has no inherent goodness or righteousness or power. Once you say faith comes from within, you open up the door to Roman Catholicism. You do. I'm not saying Arminians are Roman Catholics, but Arminianism is a road to Rome. Again, to quote Augustus Toplady. Faith per se in justification is nothing. Only Christ counts in justification. Because why? It is not a grant. Faith, the faith that we, because it's, think about it. The faith that we have in Christ is imperfect. If I was trusting in my faith, I'd have no hope. We don't trust in faith. We don't have faith in faith. We have faith in Christ. Faith in Christ is the means by which we lay hold, upon which we lay. But people can have a weak faith, a strong faith, but it is that saving faith that you have that knowledge, you're assenting to the truth, and it also places its trust in the person and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is incredibly important, brethren. But what, you know, it is a switcheroo, because you're saying, well, okay, Romans 3 and 4 says what you're saying. Yes, faith is not a work, but you have to ask yourself is why is faith not a work? And you have to ask yourself, by changing the word of God and what it says and making it something that originates from within man and salvation is now of the will of man, do you now, giving this a fair question for people, do you now make faith a work? Something you do, or something that at least distinguishes you from the lost person.
All the glory, and it was by grace. Let's keep listening.
He makes salvation possible. He aids by some kind of grace, whether it's a prevenient grace or whatever else, but unless you're a full-on Pelagian, you will at least acknowledge the necessity of some level of God's grace.
This is, I think, an incorrect view of say, myself, a non-Calvinist, who would say, I recognize that I entirely need God's grace. Like, I fully 100% need God's grace. There's no grace, or no...
And here's the inconsistency. I believe him. I'm not saying that he doesn't believe this. This is why he's a Christian, because he believes it's all of grace, okay? But then this, you know, if you want to call it, use that term again that he used, switcheroo, then what's in place of that, all of grace means God did so much, and then there's an inconsistency here.
No work that I do, I just believe. But the assumption that's underlying what he's saying is that my belief itself, my choice to trust in Christ, that itself is a work that I do. Even if I believe that the Holy Spirit did a work in me to help me to do it, that I didn't even do that alone, right? Like, God called out to me, reached out to me, his word preached to me, the gospel impacted me.
Notice how it says, I didn't do that alone. What? You didn't do it alone, yes. You did it with the Holy Spirit. And what is that? It's, you know, synergism together, working together. Do you see where I'm going with this? I don't want to be... I know the things like this, internet programs, and one person responds to this, and one person responds to that, and one person takes it out of context, and it gets kind of frustrating. I hope, Brother and Lord sent this on to me, and I was like, okay, I haven't talked about Calvinism in a while, have I? And I plan and keep responding to this kind of stuff, because I unfortunately think that we kind of walk away from looking at these issues and interacting with the argumentation that is being used. I don't want to obsess with this issue. I don't think I could deal with this issue every single show, even if I wanted to. Well, I don't want to. There's plenty of other issues to talk about, but it is a massively important issue. It's not a fringe issue. If you're going to say, okay, we are saved by grace. Okay, I think because we're saved by grace, that seems to be, I'm being facetious here, that is about the gospel. Surely we should understand, what is grace? Something unmerited. Something God gives. Undeserving in this sin. Undeserving, completely undeserving. Undeserving. And what is faith? Is it, does our salvation depend upon that? Or is it the, it depends on Christ alone. But the means, the instrument by which we lay hold upon salvation is faith alone. Because we say faith alone, we can say sola gratia. By grace alone. But if you change something in that, I hope people can see that, you know, okay, you can quote Romans 3 and 4 all you want and say it's not a work, it's not a work, it's not a work. Why is it not a work? It is not a work because it is a saving grace. Let's look at the Westminster Catechism. Question number... Another thing is, people say, oh, do you have any good books, Introduction to the Reformed Faith? It's a fantastic Introduction to Reformed Faith. The Westminster Confession of Faith. Seriously. There's a great publisher, published by, the one I have anyways, Free Presbyterian Publications, Free Presbyterian Church of Scotland, not to be mistaken or confused with the Free Presbyterians in Ulster. They're just different. They have different views and different things. And they publish a really good copy and of the Westminster Confession and also the Larger Charter Catechism and also other documents that were part of the Westminster Assembly and also ones associated with it, some saving knowledge, National Covenant, the Solemn League and Covenant, Directory of Public Worship, etc. and so on, and a couple of other things as well. Well worth getting. Anyway, question 70. 71. We'll just read 71 for the sake of time. Which is in the Larger Catechism. How is justification an act of God's free grace? Although Christ, by his obedience and death, did make a proper, real, and full satisfaction to God's justice sounds strange in modern English. Anyway, in the behalf of them that are justified, yet in as much as God accepteth the satisfaction from a surety, which he might have demanded of them, and did provide this surety, his only Son, imputing his righteousness to them, and requiring nothing of them for their justification, but faith, okay, which also is his gift. Which also is his gift. Repeating it again. Their justification is to them of free grace. That's why it's anti-work, to quote R. Scott Clark. I've had R. Scott Clark on the program, actually. We talked about justification and things like this. This is very important. Forget everything you're doing, brethren. Whatever else you're studying, sit down with, meditate upon. You don't get this right. You don't get, you're going to be wrong in so many other things. I know the temptation some people have, you know, some people have podcasts, blogs, or whatever, but you can't critique this stuff if you're wrong here. This is where you start. You start with the gospel. It might sound like a cliche, especially if, don't want to be disparaging, but especially if you're an Arminian, because generally, and I say generally, not in all, but in generally in Arminian circles, well, one or two things happen. Either is that, well, I'm saved, I know the gospel, now I'm going to go into deeper things, maybe eschatology or something else like that. Or it might be just very anti-Calvinist, and then defending the gospel is seen as, well, that. Now, I know Mike Finger does not, he doesn't obsess about this, so I don't want to say it like that. There are some, look, there are some other people who are pretty vicious on the internet, authors, and it gets pretty nasty at times, and it's unfortunate, but I would, if, like, for people who want to get involved and be doing critiques, and it's needed, especially pastors. Now, regulate yourself when you're on the internet. Don't get involved in spats and all this kind of stuff. Go away, pray, think about your response and put it out there. But there comes a time when it's kind of like some people just, well, don't want to hear, and don't get involved in Twitter back and forth and all this kind of stuff, or Facebook or whatever else you could mention. And if you can't do that, it's, well, maybe respond to it in, you know, in your pulpit, or include it in some lecture series for college or whatever else you're involved with. Anyway, so, which is also God's gift, and this is the scripture reference in question 71 of how is justification an act of God's free grace. It references down here to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that, the faith, not of yourselves. The faith is not of yourselves. There's some silly arguments about, oh, well, I can't remember exactly. I think there's an argument about, well, there's a difference between, oh, well, that is neuter, or I can't remember, is it, gift is, you know, it says, it's not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And I hear it time after time after time. I used to believe in myself when I knew far less Greek. Just because there are grammar rules for, say, Greek words to agree, say, the adjective needs to agree with the noun, and the complement, for example, in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, at the end of, you know, like, there are grammar rules we need to be aware of. And the Word was God. The Word was God. That would be an example of a complement. Theos en, the Word, so, ho logos, okay? And that's called a complement. The Word was God. The Jehovah's Witnesses make a mess of this because they say, because there's no article in front of Theos, therefore it's a God. But long and the short there is, if you have a complement, then ask the degree. And an adjective, say you've got the good man, anthropos, which should be man, agathos, good, ho anthropos, ho agathos, anthropos, the good man. Just for example, they have to agree with each other. However, beyond that, just because something is a different, you know, in Greek you have masculine, feminine, neuter, it doesn't mean necessarily, and I don't mean I'm the guy to go to, maybe contact Greek professors. I throw questions towards my Greek professor from time to time on this, okay? But there's no necessity. I keep hearing in sermons and stuff like that, you know, like, for example, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you're saved through faith. Faith in Greek is feminine. And then, and that, neuter, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. I think gift as well as neuter. Just because they're different genders, there's no grammar rule that necessitates that they have to be the same thing. And that, tauto, and that, it's referring to an it. Faith is an it. If you change that, then you make it, you know, if there's times, right, when you've got auto and you go to autos rather than auto. Auto is it. Autos, masculine, is not an it again, it's he. Aute finishes with an ada, that's a feminine. What I'm saying, in case I've lost anybody, here's what I'm saying, right? Don't take Italian rules, Spanish rules, whatever, you know, people speak Spanish. Don't take one language's grammar and try to ram it onto another one. So there's a lot of silly arguments trying to get around the very clear fact that Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 is clearly indicating that faith is a gift of God. Okay. For by grace you're saved through faith. Through faith. It is the instrument. And that, not of yourselves. The faith is not of yourselves. That, referring to faith. Again, it doesn't matter. You have to, you know, you have to think about it as a language. Because tauto is referring to that, is referring to an it. Faith is an it. Okay, again, don't take your Spanish grammar rules, Italian grammar rules, or whatever other language you learned in school and try to enforce it upon them. And that, not of yourselves. In English, it makes perfect sense, it's incredibly clear, but I keep hearing this argument about, oh, one's neuter, one's feminine, so therefore they can't be referring to each other. No. It is the gift of God. It is, as provided by the translators, God's gift, it's saying. So, I know I've heard people saying, oh, it could be the whole thing, for by grace you're saved. Well, grace is a gift anyway. Is grace, for by grace, by grace? By grace through grace? You know what I mean? You're getting what I'm going at, right? Salvation is a gift of God? Yeah, it is. But it's very, very clearly talking specifically and primarily about the faith. The faith to believe. Anyway, won't labor on that much more. Question 72 of the Westminster Larger Catechism. What is justifying faith? Justifying faith is a saving grace. Again, saving grace. Why is it not a work? It's a saving grace. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. Wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit and Word of God, whereby he, being convinced of his sin and misery, and of his disability in himself and other creatures, to recover him out of his lost condition, not only assenteth to the truth of the promise of the gospel, but receiveth and resteth upon Christ and his righteousness therein, elseforth for pardon of sin and for the accepting and accounting of his person righteous in the sight of God for salvation. It is a saving grace. It is a grace. So then, if you want to put it in a bag, you know, the grace bag or something like that, it's all of grace. Because the faith has been provided. And it's in that context that we understand and understand why a saving grace is different from the works of the law, the works of obedience to the law. It is by faith apart from the works of the law. I'm getting really repetitive here, but this is the gospel we're talking about. And we must be incredibly precise. Question 73 of the same larger catechism. How doth faith justify a sinner in the sight of God? Faith justifies a sinner in the sight of God, not because of those other graces which do always accompany it, or of good works that are the fruits of it, nor as the grace of faith. Okay, it's not of that. Or any act thereof were imputed to him for justification, but only as it is an instrument by which we receiveth, applieth Christ and his righteousness. It's the instrument. It's the means by which we lay hold. It is the empty hand by which we lay hold upon salvation. I could play more if you want to hear more of what he's saying, the points he's making. I didn't get nearly as much as I would have liked to, but I've got a ton of work to do for tomorrow. Brothers, keep me in your prayers. I'm preaching tomorrow. I'm also preaching again next week. It's a midweek Bible study. And I've got some Greek homework to finish. So keep me in your prayers. Any suggestions for programs, McGillofilms@gmail.com. There's going to be a topic that I'm hoping to do another program soon on something I don't really want to cover. And I think it'll be quite controversial, unfortunately. And that will be maybe early next week. I'm not going to give away too much more. I would ask for prayers before I do that. That might be up Monday or Tuesday, or it might be later in the week. I'm sure you guys understand. Any comments, questions? If you do write letters or if you do send anything to my Facebook, keep it short. I'm going to be completely honest. If it is a couple of pages long, I'm just not going to read it. So just keep it short, keep it snappy. I'm more than happy. I'll probably actually... I don't know. Maybe... Yeah, Q&A stuff maybe in the future on the program, but for now, I just try to respond to stuff as they go along, but I might try to make that as part of the program. I think he might think that this, and we're going back to Mike Winger here. Brother, if you're really listening, this is not about scoring points. And if I came across that way in any way, shape, or form, and ask for forgiveness, I hope I did this in the right spirit. This is not about getting one over on you or anything like that. Hopefully, it won't come across like that. We should all want unity in the body of Christ, and this is an important issue. It's not some kind of a fringe issue. This is central. It's massively important. It divides us, and it should divide us. Because of the errors associated with it being brought in. Just going to finish here with a quote from R. Scott Clark in his article, "Is Faith a Work?" The response to the command, believe, is to trust in the finished work of Christ. The answer to the imperative is to rest in Christ and to receive him alone for righteousness. Westminster Confession, Confession of Faith, chapter 11, Heidelberg Catechism, he gives a couple of other references there as well, and from the Belgian Confession, chapters 22 to 24. The object of law-keeping is my obedience. This doesn't fundamentally change if we substitute the words spirit, wrath, sanctity, or grace and cooperation with grace. In other words, if the terms of the condition refer in any way to my law-keeping or my obedience, even Holy Spirit wrought obedience by grace and cooperation with grace, we're not talking about the gospel, we're rather talking about the law. This is the danger. I want to read that one more time. It's a very good point he makes there. In other words, in the terms of condition, refer in any way to my law keeping or my obedience, even if Holy Spirit wrought obedience by grace and cooperation with grace, we're not talking about the gospel, we're rather talking about the law. This is how the Reformation understood the Reformed soteriology of grace and cooperation with grace. And faith, quote, faith formed by love. Brethren in Christ, it's important we get to grips with this. Go to McGillradio.com, search the term Calvinism. But there's also great preaching on sermon audio. If you go to, now retired David Silversides, if you type in David Silversides into sermon audio, read books on this issue. Also read the other side. I mean, but really, no, it's not enough to say, oh, I'm a Calvinist. So that, no. What does it mean? What, go through the tulip. go through all the points. And Calvinism isn't just the tulip, by the way. But what does it mean to be dead in trespasses and sins? How does it affect us? How does it affect your evangelism of lost believers? How does it affect your love for the... And you say, how do you mean? Because if you see that the only thing that separates you from your lost neighbor is because God was merciful to you. Not because you made a decision and they didn't. That was a result of God working in your heart, regenerating you, making you alive. So that you threw yourself upon the mercies of Christ. Hope this has been a blessing to you. It's been Paul Flynn. Talk to you again soon.